Yeah, so be sure to join us next year. Yeah, amen. So, yeah, we're really blessed to have Rich here and with us today, and he's brought some folks with him to join us, and it's great to have you guys. Thank you for your willingness to come. Miss your service, wherever. So, Rich, I met Rich how many years ago? I remember I met you. It was at a luncheon at Emmanuel's Church in Silver Spring, which some of you at some point have been a part of, and with Georgian, and that's where we first met. And Rich was still pastoring a church up in Maine and subsequently came on staff with Georgian, and he's like the pastor of the Global School, Global Celebration School of Supernatural Ministry. Is that correct, your title? And so he and his wife subsequently moved to Harrisburg, and he actually has a daughter who's married to Georgian's son. Yes, is that right? Or did I get it backwards? Other way, got it backwards. Okay, son is married to Georgian's daughter. I knew you had a son and a daughter. Okay, anyway. And so he's been part of the school for a number of years. And as you all know, Susie Baker is part of us, and we have Bakers with us, but they're not related. Susie is the intercessor for the school, chief intercessor. So, in fact, Susie and her husband could not be here this morning because they're in San Diego with Georgian and a conference that's going on out there.
Amen.
That's right, Nick. That's what I say. Amen. So, anyway, Rich, we're blessed to have you with us, brother. And Rich, since we last saw him, he's a new man. He's got a new knee. Just like our sister, where is she? There she is, who's got two new knees. Yes, well, yeah, we're so glad to have you back with us. That's the first time she's been with us since her surgery. Yeah. So, grateful for that new knees, right?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. All right, brother, come.
Thank you, Randy. Thank you. Oh, it's good to be here. Because you're family, we're friends, we've been here many times, and we always look forward to it. I'm going to bring my team up. Come on up, guys. Let's give them a hand. Wow. These are not only just four students, but they're four friends of mine. And so Brandon and Morgan are right from Bel Air area here, from the Baltimore area, and they're our interns. They're interning with my wife and I. And then Jerry and Aaron, I actually had the privilege of marrying them last September in a Messianic service up in Rochester, New York. So very special. So I'm going to have them hand down the mic and just say hi and give anything the Lord's given them this morning. Brandon, love you.
Good morning. We've been here a few times, and Mike and Susie are so dear to our heart, and they've really prayed for us a lot and encouraged us a lot and imparted a lot into us. So you guys are so blessed to have them. And then Pastor Randy, we love him. He's just been amazing and an encouragement to us. Thank you. And I just hear something, and it's for Pastor Randy, but it's also, you know, there's a trickle-down effect in the spirit, right? So when a pastor gets something, it's for the whole congregation. And I just hear there's a verse in Isaiah 49 and then one in Isaiah 50. But Isaiah 49, verse 2, "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. With the shadow of his hand he has covered me and made me a clean arrow in his quiver. He has kept me." And then to follow that up, Isaiah 50, verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the wise, and I should know how to speak a word in season to the weary. He wakes me up early, early shall he awaken my heart, and I might hear, that I might hear as the wise. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." And just even yesterday, as you're out ministering to the lost and the poor and the broken and anyone that goes with them, you know, this is for everyone. He will just give you wisdom and revelation to know what to speak to them, to just know how to speak to the weary and the broken, to give them encouragement, to strengthen them. And as you do that, you know, he strengthens us. He gives us, you know, he pours into us so we can pour out to others. So I just encourage all of you that this is a season of just revelation, knowledge, and wisdom that's going to be imparted in this place like never before. And just as we were worshiping and the flaggers were going around, I just saw a visible wind, like a pillar of cloud or whatever, just a current, a tornado, and it just kept building and building and building. And I just see that as you guys pour into the heart of the Father and just worship him and pour out your love before him, you know, just the wind of the Spirit is just blowing in this place, and it's powerful, and it will just blow away all insecurity, all fear, and just bring breakthrough in so many areas. Financial, joy. I just see joy being released just abundantly. So I love you guys, and this is Morgan.
Amen. It's good to be back. We were here, I think, last spring. We've been here a couple times for bigger global events, but it's good to be here on a Sunday morning and worship with you all. I was praying this morning, and I felt like the Lord said to go to the book of Ezra, and I didn't do that right away. I didn't do that until I got here. But in the car, an old worship song that I haven't heard in years from the 90s came into my mind. And then when I looked at the book of Ezra, they really went together. So I don't know if anyone remembers the song, "Sing out, the Lord is near, build him a temple here. A palace of praise, a throne of thanksgiving made for the King of Kings. Sing out a joyful song. His love goes on and on. When praises abound, his glory surrounds us. Build him a temple here." And then when I went to Ezra, it's all about rebuilding the temple. So I just felt like, you know, Ezra 1:3, where King Cyrus says, "The Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all of his people, may as God be with him, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord." And we know that Judah means praise. And then in Ezra 3, it says, "Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and with their cymbals to praise the Lord in accordance with the directions of David, king of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his loving kindness towards Israel endures forever.' And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." And then it says, "But many of the priests and Levites and head of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first house or temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy." And there were people weeping and shouting at the same time. And I want to encourage you, because I know, you know, this is New Heritage, and I know a lot of you come from a place of deep heritage with the Lord. But I want to encourage you not to weep, because he's building you into it. We know we are the temple. New Testament, we are the temple. As we praise, as we give thanksgiving, he's building us into these new temples. Don't weep for your past experiences. Don't weep for those past sweet, precious moments with the Lord. They are sweet and precious, but don't weep for those, because he's building you into something new, to be a place of inhabitants for the new thing that he's releasing.
Wow, that's good. When we got in here this morning, I just really was like overcome with I just felt this sweetness as soon as we got in here this morning while the worship team was practicing. And I couldn't stop looking at this banner over here. And it really, the Lord just really spoke to me that this congregation really carries the one new man. You have it up on your wall, your pastors, just there's this unity. And you know, scripture talks about us being grafted in to the Commonwealth of Israel. But the Lord was saying to me this morning, but we're also like interwoven together. And there's this fabric that he's creating. And it's like, he's our comforter. He's this blanket, and he's interweaving us. And with that, I felt the Lord lead me to Ephesians 2. In verse 14, it says, "For he is our shalom, the one who made the two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation." And I just felt like the Lord was saying this morning that there, and it's kind of funny because later in that chapter, it talks about us being the temple, the stones that he's building. But I really felt like the Lord was saying that, reminding us that he broke down that wall of separation. So there's nothing that we don't have access to. And, you know, the walls that we feel that are in front of us, that God is just saying, like, he's breaking them down. And I felt like in worship, when there was the circling, it reminded me of Jericho. And God is just saying, like, let your praise lead you. Like, we are interwoven into what God is doing. He goes before us and he's with us, and he's tearing down the walls that are before us that we feel like are obstacles in front of us. And so I just released that over this place, this house this morning, that God is tearing down walls. And like what was just said, we don't have to cry for what was before us, but there's great joy in that obstacle, that wall coming down. The promised land's before us. It's in front of us, not behind us.
Yeah. When we got here, the presence was really thick, like Jerry said. But during worship, I had this impression of like a well. And this well wasn't very well known, or it wasn't like a really, you know, tall well. It was a really short well. But as like we started, you know, into worship, I felt like the well started to rise up, and the well started to overflow. And just everybody started to like notice the well and start, you know, coming and drinking from the well. And I feel like this church, this congregation is really just the well. And even like there's something great when churches unite, and the alliance you guys have like around the city is just, it's amazing. And like it brings like Papa just great joy, and he just like pours out into that.
Yay. Thank you, Lord. Bless you guys. Thank you so much. Wow. Could you just put your hands out towards these guys? Because they are like future history makers. They're already making history. But Lord, we just bless them. And God, even use them this morning in prayer, God. And let these prophetic words, Lord, go deep into the soil here. Amen. Wow. Well, this is an amazing place. And you've had so much put into you. I even heard Winnie was here recently. I heard a rumor about that. And that I had a rumor in Kristen that you were impacted somehow. So I hear a lot of rumors. But anyway, this morning we're going to talk about putting on the peace of God. Is that all right this morning? Wow. So go to Colossians chapter 3. It's one of my favorite chapters, so I always head back there. I should memorize the chapter just so I won't have to think about it anymore. But Colossians chapter 3, just a beautiful thing. The peace of God is such an important part of our lives. It just guides us in a lot of areas, and we can do so much with that. Whoa, and so if there's, I just want to kind of start out with the story of these two sailors. This happens to us as Christians sometimes too, I suppose, in a parabolic way. These two soldiers, they landed in London. They got out, and of course they wanted to find the first pub. So they found their way to the pub, and they're in there quite a long time. And they got a little inebriated. By the time they came out at midnight, it was foggy. They didn't know their way back to the ship. They didn't, you know, that's a problem, right? You're in the fog. You don't know where you're going. And you're drunk on top of that. So they're just wandering around the streets. Finally, at that time, somebody from the House of Lords, royalty, was walking down one of the main streets there in town. And the drunks walked up and said, "Where are we going? Where are we at?" And they touched the guy on the shoulder, and he's a royalty, you know, he's House of Lords. "You don't know who I am?" And the other soldier turned around and said, "Oh, great. Not only don't we know where we're going, we don't know who we are." So that's a bad place, right? To not know where you're going, not know who you are. And I think sometimes in the fray of life, we get in those places where we forget the royalty that we are, or we don't know where we're going. We get in a place of just the peace of God doesn't seem to be with us. And sometimes we get filled with anxiety, worry, fear, insecurities. Has anybody ever been there? Let's be honest. Come on, let's all be honest. I'm somebody that's like really easygoing. I'm an imaginist. I live out in the heavenlies most of the time. So I don't really get bothered by much. But I found myself in February and March just really filled with a lot of those things. Anxiety, worry. I'm being really vulnerable here today. And that's a place I had not been in very much in my life. And then I thought back, well, what's going on here? Of course, this summer I had Lyme disease. They thought I had liver cancer in September. Had knee surgery in October. Then I had a gallbladder attack, almost died in January. I had pancreatitis. I had all this stuff. I had a lot of decisions I was going through. And so I got to think about it. There's probably a few reasons why I'm feeling this way. I think, you know, sometimes your body just begins to react to trauma. Anybody felt that before? Like you've been through trauma, and then all of a sudden you're waking up 4 a.m. with adrenaline rushes and you don't even know what's going on, but your body is somehow still dealing with stuff. And all of a sudden your body is full of worry and anxiety and stuff. And I just found myself in a very vulnerable place. But yet at the same time, it made me more dependent upon God. Like, God, you've got to help me here because I'm trying to go out and minister and give peace to people, and I don't have peace myself. So he began to show me some things and to fill me with some things that I feel like I can help other people with that are dealing with some things like that. And it is so important to have the peace of God in your life. The shalom of God means to have a good journey. That's the ultimate best Hebrew definition for it, to have a wonderful journey, a whole journey where you're happy in your body, in your mind, in your spirit. You are full of peace and you are full of bliss and joy. And that's not necessarily dependent upon circumstances or even your bank account sometimes. It has to do with, are you enjoying life? You can have $1 million, but if your family's falling apart, if your different other parts of your life are not fulfilled, you're not happy. You're not in shalom unless the God of shalom truly fills your life in those ways. As a matter of fact, on the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," there's many different interpretations of that phrase, but one of them is, be restored to shalom. In other words, I'm dying here today, and I'm restoring the shalom or the bliss into your life again. That's one of the ultimate meanings of the cross, that he's fulfilled everything. And it's such a good thing because Jesus died for our spirits, our bodies, and our souls. How many of you know that? All parts of that. Our spirit, he comes and he takes our sins away. And our spirits now are in the Holy of Holies. We're married to Christ and we're literally on our way to heaven. As a matter of fact, heaven is inside of us. So our spirits are totally saved. We are free from sin. We're free from condemnation. That's why Winnie's message is so life-changing, because we are not the Romans 7 man. We are the Romans 8 man, who there is therefore no condemnation, and we live in the Spirit, and we're free like eagles to fly. So we're saved in our spirit. We're saved in our body. He took the stripes on his back for our healing. He literally set us free of our diseases. Not only diseases and healing, but how many of you know health is better than healing? Like to live in that daily health in your diet, in your exercise. And how many of you know that stress is one of the biggest parts of healing? So 3 John 2 says that you would prosper and be in good health even as your soul prospers. So that tells me, like, your soul part, that emotional, that mental part of you, that will part of you, like, is the center of that shalom. And if that part of you is not in shalom, then it's going to affect your body. It's going to affect even your spirit, man, because to walk out that good journey in union with Christ, with Yeshua, is where our bliss comes from. That's where our happiness comes from. So this peace is such an important part, that emotional part of our life. You know, us guys, we kind of think we don't have emotions sometimes, or that doesn't matter, you know. Guys aren't supposed to cry. But actually, that emotional health is a very important part of our lives. And as I was reading through the Easter story, this Easter season, I began to just see clearer than ever before that Jesus suffered with his back, you know, for those all the stripes for our healing of diseases, and he suffered on the cross for our sins and shed his blood. But he went through trauma to take the trauma from us. And let me just give you a few examples. It just really hit me hard as I was reading the Passion Translation during Easter time. In Gethsemane, in the Passion Translation, it says, "My heart is overwhelmed," Jesus said. "My heart is overwhelmed with anguish and crushed with grief. It feels like I'm dying." This anguish and grief that Jesus came on him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Have you ever been that place, like the dark night of your soul, where there was anguish, where there was grief, like he felt you were dying? Well, he took that so we don't have to carry that on our own back. We can cast it upon him. And then as he went before the Sanhedrin, it says that the Jewish leaders spat in his face. They continually punched him in the face, and they taunted him and mocked him. And so, can you imagine the rejection from your leaders? Like, wow, that kind of takes away our excuses for a lot of church problems. To have your own church leaders punch you, spit on you, mock you, the emotional part of that must have been intense. And then he was released to 600 soldiers. 600 soldiers surrounded him and dressed him up in a purple robe. And he put a crown of thorns upon his head. And it says they kept on spitting in his face. And they had a reed as to mock him as a king. And they would take the reed and they would continually hit him with the reed. And it says they hit him on the head repeatedly with the reed strap. And the crown of thorns that they had put on his head in mockery, this reed, they drove this crown of thorns deep into his skull, it says in the Passion Translation. So it's just an imagine of the emotional part. And then on the cross, to have people shaking their heads at him, ridiculing, "If you're really the Christ, come down off that cross and we'll believe in you." Throwing their insults at him. And the two thieves right next to him on both sides, it says, hurled insults on top of him. And so as I was just reading this account of Easter, for the first time, I was just really struck by the emotional trauma that Jesus went through. He was still human. He experienced all this abandonment. It says that all his disciples abandoned him, fled from him. Your best friends are gone. And then on the cross, eventually John and, of course, his mother and Mary come and cry out in front of him. But I was just struck by, there's nothing that we go through in life that Jesus has not experienced. I don't know about you, but I've never gone through the depth of those things. But I was just feeling like Jesus took this trauma on himself so that we get his peace. He took our trauma and he gives us his peace. That peace that's above every peace that we could know. And it says in Philippians that it's a peace above understanding. It's beyond our understanding. It's real. And he can give it to us when we're going through those times of anxiety and worry and all those things. Amen? Well, we just thank him right now for that. Father, you took those things, Lord, at Good Friday and in the garden. Whoa, you took all those things for us, all the trauma, so that we can take your peace. Lord, we thank you forever for that. We thank you that you understand, you truly understand when we're going through things. And instead of condemning us, you come alongside and you kiss us and you you comfort us. And you say, "Child, my peace I give to you." Woo! Oh, just give him a hand clap of praise for that today. Thank you, Lord. Woo, Jesus. You are so good. Well, if you turn to Colossians 3, it basically says, because we are in union with Christ, we get in on his peace. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. That is why we are to yearn for all that's above, where Christ is enthroned on the place of all power, honor, and authority. Feast on the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts and minds with heavenly realities. That can help a lot, right? Sit in heavenly places, feast on the treasures of heaven, and fill your hearts and minds with heavenly thoughts, with the thoughts of Jesus. Let your mind be like Christ. And then it goes on to say, live as one who has died to every form of sin on this earth, and lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerades and disguises. I like that one. Wow. Smoke and mirrors. That's the only thing the enemy can do to us. Smoke and mirrors. Yeah, you haven't changed. You're the same. No, we're risen with Christ. We are a new creature. And now we're to live a risen life. In verse 18, for you have acquired a new creation life. Whoa, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one that created you. And then here's one of my favorites. In verse 12, you are always dearly beloved by God, so put on the virtues of God. Like clothes, put on the virtues of Jesus. Put on Christ. And three virtues in particular, it mentions in Colossians 3, is love, peace, and joy. We can put these on like robes on our lives because they're in our inheritance. Love, peace, and joy. In verse 14, for love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love is the mark of true maturity. We've got to put on love every day, you know, and it doesn't always go by feelings, but it's part of who we are. Love is in Christ. Christ is in us. And then in verse 15, let your hearts always be guided by the peace of the Anointed One who called you to peace as part of his one body, and always be thankful. We can put on the peace of the Anointed One, Yeshua, the Messiah. And then in verse 16, it talks about the word of Christ living in us and that we should constantly be involved with festive praises and prophetic songs spontaneously by the Spirit, and to sing to the Lord with all of our heart. In other words, rejoice. Put on the joy of God. You know, you can do that, and you don't necessarily have to feel it. I remember one day I was going through some stuff up in Maine. I was up in the prayer room, and I was kind of depressed, and the Lord said, dance. I said, I don't feel like dancing. Don't you have to feel like dancing? I didn't ask you if you felt like dancing. I said, do you want to get over this heaviness? He says, then dance. And so I began to dance, you know. And I began to dance. I've got a new knee, by the way. So I began to dance all over the place. Well, and man, I felt the joy come all over me. So sometimes there is a choice involved. Like, you want to stay in your muck or do you want to dance? Hey, that's why it says rejoice in the Lord. So these are things that literally every day we can put on because it's part of what Jesus bought. It's part of our inheritance. We can put on his love. We can put on his joy, and we can put on his peace. Wow. Say thank you, Lord. Give the Lord a shout. Thank you, Lord. Yay. Yay. So these are like three things that helped me during my funk in February and March when I was going through some of those things. By the way, this was like one of the greatest weeks I've had in a long time. I just felt so much boldness, so much power, so much peace. So it's good to come out the other side. How many know it's good to come out the other side? Just a thrilling week. We had Leif Hetland with us Tuesday. He talked about flying like eagles. So I'm into that. Like, eagles are my thing. And then Wednesday I went to New York City and taught on the Great Awakening with our school down there in Manhattan, and the fire of God fell and everybody was like under the power of God, and it was just such a marvelous day in New York. And then Friday we went to a conference with David Rosen with the Native Americans. So I'm sitting with all the Native American leaders, and we're prophesying into, you know, the move of God amongst the Native Americans. And because you have the Jewish stream in this church, you have favor with Native Americans. And that's part of what your ministry, I think, will be opening up to you. There are Native tribes right here in Maryland that are rising up, coming forth, because this awakening that's happening in the Northeast, the Natives have leadership in that awakening. And so they have part of the keys. And so God's giving us connection with these Native leader apostles. And it's just so exciting to see God restoring the land and restoring the keys. This conference Friday was in Carlisle, where they literally had an army base there, and they literally had a school to snuff out Indian culture for 30,000 tribal leaders that came from around America. So that's being restored now. And they're actually wanting to start a ministry school there while to restore. So isn't that good? Like, so amazing. Well, here's three things that really helped me during that time as far as dealing with worry and, you know, stress and anxiety and those things. Number one, cast your cares upon him. That's what it tells us in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Wow. You can do that every morning. In fact, this one morning, I was just feeling the weight of everything one Monday morning. And the Lord said, write down all your cares. So I got out my piece of paper and I wrote down about 15 things. And the Lord says, now, they're not yours. They're mine. I took that list and I lifted them up to him. I said, Jesus, these are yours. I cast them upon you because you took them for me. And I couldn't believe it. I felt this weight just come off my shoulders. I felt this joy, this lightness come on me. And I felt him beginning to hug me. It was an amazing thing because he's the one that paid for them. He wants to carry them. And that same morning, I had a devotion because it's always good to be in the Word every morning. There's something always there to encourage you. And that morning, I read the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Don't be anxious, you know, for those things that you don't have control over. And don't be anxious about money. Hello. That seems to be a common denominator a lot of times. And he says, because I look over every bird of the air, every flower of the field, your Father takes care of every sparrow, every little detail in nature and all his creation. Won't he take care of your stuff? So don't be anxious about that. And so I just began to say, yes, Lord, that's true. You care for my situation more than I care about my situation. Think about that. He cares about it. He already has a plan, and he wants us to just trust him in those things. That's not always easy. How many would you say that's not always easy? Well, but it's so much better when we just cast it upon him because he really does care for us. And you know what's another thing good is to remember back and remember that he didn't fail you before. I thought about, wow, there's been times when I've been in worse situations than this. And he's never failed me yet, right? Never failed you yet. So he's going to do a miracle this time. We don't know how or when, but he's going to come through for us. Wow. Because he never fails. Just tell your neighbor, he never fails. Whoa. So, number one, cast your burdens upon him. Number two, live in his love. Just live in his love every day. Wow, and that has to do with worship. Like, start with worship. I just find, like, when I take my iPhone, I get my headphones on, and I start the day with some Bethel music. Like, I just feel my spirit just being set free, and I'm feeling myself being lifted. And so how often should you do that? However you need it. Take your iPhone with you to work. Do whatever you need to do. If you need to tap into some worship, do it because that's there. So prayer and worship, it taps you into a lifestyle that is going to help you in the long term just to get a habit of worship, a habit of tapping into music because music releases endorphins in your brain. That's why I was totally addicted to rock music in the 60s and 70s. Like, my brother and I had to take a radio every place we went. listen to WABC, all the top hits, and we'd be, whether we'd be painting or doing some kind of project, we had to have that rock music going, you know, to, because it released endorphins. How much more worship music will release bliss and joy in your life as you tap into that, wherever you go? Wow. Yay. Is that good? Because God's presence changes everything. When the presence of God comes in, worry goes, insecurity goes, all these other things go in the presence of God. And to realize he really does have a plan for your life, he really has the next step already planned out for you, and God is a good God, and he loves you with all of his heart. Amen. That's so good to know when the storms come. Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake. It was a command. It was God's will. It was where they were supposed to be. And they head out in the ship. Jesus goes to sleep in the back of the boat, and all of a sudden, they're in a demonic storm. I believe it was a demonic storm because they were going to the demoniac, and the principality of that cemetery sent wind across the lake to prevent that demoniac from being delivered and saved. They're out on this demonic storm, and all of a sudden, his disciples, they panic. They forget who they are. They're like those drunken sailors in the fog. Like, we don't know who we are or where we're going. And they forgot the fact that Jesus told them to go there. They were in the perfect will of God, but all of a sudden they panic. Jesus, we're going to die. We're going to die. It's funny what your brain does. You know, your imagination, when you begin to imagine about Christ and you put your heart and you feast on heavenly things, you go higher and higher and higher. When fear and anxiety take over your heart, your imagination does the opposite things. And now you begin to think about all the terrible things that could happen. Oh, we're going to die. It's getting big. The cause is lost. But worst of all, Jesus doesn't care about us. He's going to let us die. He's not even concerned. He's back there sleeping. What's going on? He's not even hearing our prayers. That's the worst part of it, when you start doubting the love of God for you and your life. And this downward spiral starts happening. Wow, that has to be broken. Jesus woke up, rebuked the devil, rebuked the storm. That same word he used to rebuke the storm was the same word he used to rebuke demons. So that's one reason we know it was a demonic storm. All of a sudden, total calm. And the disciples, like, wow, who is this man? He's not your average man. He's not your average teacher. Yeah, he's the one that made the Sea of Galilee. Hello. So, anyways, he said, where's your faith? Where is your faith? You forgot all about it, and you forgot about how much I love you. How much authority do we have through the storms? The storms we can sleep through. Because actually, we begin to realize that storms are our friends. Storms give us wind to catapult us above the storm as eagles. They actually cause us to go up quicker. They cause us to have more anointing. They cause us to have more authority. Those storms in our lives, especially when Jesus told you to go there in the first place. So if you're in the will of God and a storm happens, you have authority over that storm. And you can have the peace. And I honestly believe Jesus expected them to rebuke that storm because they had authority over that storm. Wow. So, yeah, is that good? Whoa. Eagles love storms because then they can fly above them. You know, something happened in Carlisle when Hurricane Sandy came into New Jersey. It was a funny thing because it was in 2012. I still remember it. The bullseye, that the eye of the storm, was headed right for Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And so, of course, we battened down the hatches. I had my video phone out there because I wanted to send it to the Weather Channel. And, you know, just I was wanting to document the whole thing because I'm a weather freak. So the storm comes to Harrisburg and just blows up and nothing much even happened. It blew apart. But right over by Carlisle on the ridge, Hawk Mountain, there were 50 golden eagles that showed up. All the golden eagles on the East Coast showed up where that storm went because they wanted to get up in the lofties of that current. And I was thinking, wow, there's a message there someplace. Whoa. Jesus. So cast your cares upon him. Live in his love. Know that it's always there no matter how we feel. The cross is enough message for that. During that time of anxiety in February, I actually had an open vision. I saw Jesus hanging on the cross, blood dripping off of him, and he turned his head and looked at me and said, "I love you, son." It changed my life that day. Because it's always true. It's always real. And the third thing, get your mind off yourself. I don't know how else to say it. Get your mind off yourself. Self-consciousness is one of the greatest enemies of us doing ministry or getting bogged down in our own problems. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your minds, all of your soul, all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are not like laws like Moses' law, like if you don't do these, you know, you're going to be punished. Jesus gave these two greatest commandments so we'd get our heart off ourselves. If you're worshiping God and loving others, you don't have time to worry about your problems and your worries and your insecurities. When your focus is upward and outward, then you're not navel-gazing anymore, and you're not like a guru who's staring at your belly button and looking at all the problems and all the flaws, all the weaknesses. You know, I tried that for 20 years. It doesn't work. It just makes you more depressed. So when you begin to love God, go after him, love others, and have a cause. How many know it's good to have a cause? Like something that burns in your heart so much that it consumes you. You know, like something like about injustice or human trafficking or something that you want to see changed in society. If God gives you a cause and a calling, then that begins to burn in you. What David had a calling. Is there not a cause? This guy is mocking Israel. This giant is mocking. He got so wrapped up in that cause, he forgot about his fear, forgot about his, you know, weaknesses, and he went after that guy and defeated him. Because the cause was burning in his heart so much. It's great to have a cause. I've shared a couple of my causes with you. One of them was in 1992. Heard a report on the radio that the 10th teenager had committed suicide at Big Cove in New Brunswick, Canada, Mi'kmaq tribe. 10th teenager committed suicide within the last few months. And my heart broke. I wailed uncontrollably in the car. And I knew, wow, this is touching something deep in me, something injustice, and I've got to go. I mean, this is consuming me. And so we went up there for 5 summers. And, you know, it was an amazing thing. God gave us such favor. We ministered to the people there, and we confronted the witch doctor who was taking them into the sweat lodge, and they were hearing voices to kill themselves. Very demonic situation because he was the teen rehab leader. And so we shared the gospel with him. Then one day when he wasn't there, we stepped over the holy line into the sweat lodge, and there was an earthquake, and God broke the powers of darkness off that place, and there were no more suicides from that day forth. And there was scary stuff that happened, but my heart was so burning with the calls that I forgot my fears. I forgot, you know, what could happen, should happen. And God gave us a scripture, Romans 16:19-20. Be excellent in that which is good. Be innocent of evil. And the God of all peace and shalom will crush Satan underneath your feet. Powerful scripture. And that peace is what gave us boldness to go in. If you have the right motives, if your heart's pure, then God's just going to go before you. And he's going to defeat darkness. And he's going to defeat those giants in your life. What are your giants today? Maybe it's your bank account. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's worry and just worrying about the future. Whatever those things are, the peace of God can overshadow those things and just overwhelm and slay the giants that's in your life. To conclude today, in this struggle in February and March, where literally I believe it was my chemicals in my body that were reacting to all the stuff I'd been through, And because in January, I had this gallbladder attack, like I say, and I had three gallstones stuck by my pancreas, and I got pancreatitis, and then all this poison started going into my liver and my pancreas, and so I could have died, you know. It was really serious. And so there was a lot of chemical stuff that happened. And so as I've been praying and coming up to Easter, the Lord said, you know, Easter's going to be good for you. There's going to be a resurrection in your emotions, in your life. And so I was really looking forward to that. Good Friday, I was at a communion service. And as we were worshiping, I had this encounter with God that still tears me up. Think about it. And the worship leader said, gaze on the Lord. So during worship, I'm gazing on the Lord. And in my mind, I go to Jerusalem. And I'm thinking about, you know, the cross and the garden tomb. And then I saw my father and I back in 1987 in the garden tomb together. My dad and I. And it was just one of those moments I'll never forget. Because he had Parkinson's and he died, you know, not that long after that. And then I thought about my dad in heaven, you know, and I was, again, picturing my dad in heaven, you know, with his new body, glorified. And then something happened. I actually went there. And the next thing you know, I'm talking to my dad and my grandmother and my mother-in-law and the whole reality. We're going to see these people again. We're going to talk to them. And it's going to be the greatest reunion that you can ever imagine. Whoa. It was so real. Well, Randy, it was so real. It was like I was there. And talking with those that have gone before, and then the shalom came on me, the shalom of heaven, where literally I realized right now, you know, in this realm, insecurity, fear, anxiety, worry, ego are impossible. They are totally impossible. In this realm, you can never worry. In this realm, you can never have a care. In this realm, there is no insecurities or egos or anything. And I began to experience that and to think, like, forever, we're going to be in this place. We're never going to worry again. There's going to be no anxiety. Think about that. No insecurities. Nothing that can bother the human spirit. And it was just so real. And then all of a sudden I saw myself sitting on the Mount of Olives and I'm sitting around a table with some friends in the glory and we're drinking this heaven drink and Jesus is on the throne and the bliss was unbelievable that I was feeling. And I come out of, as worship gets over, I said, I really don't want to go back into the sanctuary, but he began to just whisper to me, you can tap into this every day. There's a place in union with Christ where you can step into that shalom of God. And he said, just take me wherever you go. Whatever you do, just take me. Take my presence in every situation. And so that's been a challenge to me. Like, I want to do that. I want to take his shalom in every situation, in every day. Because I don't know about you, I don't like anxiety. I don't like worry. I don't like those things. And they can really mess you up, mess up your emotions. And especially to live there is a very unhealthy place to live. And so today I just want to release the peace of God over you today because think about this. The disciples, even after the resurrection, were huddled in a room, fearing for their lives, thinking the Romans were going to capture them and kill them like they had Jesus. And they're in that upper room, and they're full of insecurity and fear and all those things. And they're just wondering, what's the future going to hold for us? You know, we're on the run. We're fugitives. What's our future? We gave up our lives for this. What's going to happen? And it says that Jesus walked through the wall. I don't care what wall you have today. Jesus walks through your wall. Boom. Peace, my peace be upon you. Wow. So today, I just want you to close your eyes right now. Let's stand together. I'm going to have you close your eyes. Whoa. And just think about what are the things that you deal with in your life? Those insecurities, those anxieties, those worries, fear of the future, fear of failure, whatever that is in your life. I want you to picture Jesus walking through the wall today and saying, peace, my peace, I give on to you. Not as the world gives, but my peace I release to you today. I breathe upon you. My breath be upon you. My life. There's nothing, again, that you have to be afraid of, because my peace is greater than everything. I died. I took that trauma to take the trauma away from you, of those things controlling your emotions and your thoughts and your attitudes. So, Father, today I just declare the peace of God that passes all understanding. The joy of God, the love of God, that we will put on those things. We will put on those things as garments, even today. Well, just receive his peace today in Jesus' name. Wow. Can you give the Lord a shout today? Hallelujah. Whoa. Woo. Jesus. Randy, should I give it back to you? Or we would love to have our team here today. We'd love to.